If it hadn't been for the Lord, I don't want to think about what my life would be. But I'm so thankful I know Christ. He has enriched my life many times over. And, you know, not to know him, I'd say, you know, what is the purpose of living? You got to know Christ. Second of all, ensures protection against false teaching. Why? Because when you start reading the Word of God, we have the mind of Christ. We're filling up our mind with good things and God's doctrine. And so we're going to know what's true and what's not. And then third of all, empowers a person's life. So Colossae was one of the three cities approximately 100 miles inland from Ephesus along the Laodicea, along with Laodicea and Hierapolis. And those were islands. They were inland cities of Western Asia Minor where there was a trade route which was very important through the area. So there was Ephesus, which was a city on whatever the ocean or whatever it may be. And then there was Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. So it was provided a cosmopolitan situation. And because it was cosmopolitan, things were taught, the false teaching and false doctrines. So let's go back to Acts 19, verse 10. Acts 19 and verse 10. And the Bible says in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So that's the reason Paul stayed there. Why? So that people would hear. And it wasn't just the Jews, it was also the Greeks. And then we go to Acts chapter 20. And notice verse 31, those who made up the local church were converts of Christ. We see Acts 20 verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul was a faithful missionary. He was a great man, and he warned people night and day for three years with tears. He warned people. Why? Because false doctrine messes you up. It's terrible what people teach and promote and so on. Whether it's charismatism, whether it's Orthodox religion, baptism and good works getting you to heaven. I mean, it just messes you up. I'd rather deal with someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible than someone who's been involved with religion long enough to just mess up their minds. So the problem within these churches was all the influence of false doctrine. And they were bombarded as a church. The apostle addressed these false teaching and doctrines. And the two major doctrines that were taught, there was Judaism, the importance of rites and rituals, which is simply legalism. And remember when in the book of Acts, we have Paul had addressed these churches. And he told them about it's wrong to believe that circumcision is going to give you eternal life. It's not true, you know. And so that was a problem with, Judaism. It taught legalism. And then the other false teaching was Gnosticism. And they were focused on intellectualism, which is without spiritual understanding. So they emphasized, how smart a person has to be. And it was nothing more than liberalism. And Paul was very orderly when he wrote the epistle. So he was when he penned down the letter to the Colossians. And Paul did this by exalting the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we will exalt him. We will enjoy fellowship. and we will love the Lord and our brethren. And that's what good doctrine does. You know, there's a lot of places that they do not teach good doctrine. And so there's a lot of schisms in those churches, a lot of people fussing and fighting, and we just don't have that here. I'm not saying that our church is perfect by any means. We have people, you know, get fleshly after a while. But we deal with it and we move on, right? Amen. So, first of all, we see the believer's affection. And we see Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you be risen with Christ. Now, notice Paul said here, if you then be risen with Christ. So, he always puts a question mark, if we're risen or not. If we've been risen, that's great. If not, we need to be risen. And seek those things where above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So the facts about Christ, historically, he's risen. Theologically, he is reigning. And eschatologically, he will return. And we must transfer our affection from earth to heaven. And this takes place in salvation. And it's so important, beloved, that we start, if we haven't begun, we start transferring our love for this world to Jesus Christ. And we have to set our affection on things above. So, again, we have to seek those things which are above. And if one takes up most, if earth takes up most of your thoughts, again, we have to ask why. Maybe you're not risen with Christ. If you're focused on this world, you know, the idea is that I don't plan on staying here. I'm either going to die and go to be with the Lord, or I'm going to get raptured out of here, as we saw this morning. And we should be looking for that. If you've been risen from the dead spiritually, you know, we have to be looking for the Lord's return. And I mean that all my heart. I believe God can return at any moment. So we want to be ready. So the Bible tells us we see the our affections and that must set them on the Lord. And then second of all, we see the believer's attitude. And notice if you would, you're dead and your life is hid with God, Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. And we are risen with him, crucified with him, hidden in him, living in him, glorified with him. And the fact concerning Christ, we must be risen with him. Verse 1, again, if ye then be risen with Christ. So the question comes in, is Christ in a position of reigning? Is he ruling your life? Is he the Lord? Are you living in submission to him? And it's so important that we learn to listen to what God says to us. And again, the importance of reading the Word of God, filling our minds with truth. And this is a place of position, of power, of authority, of honor, and exaltation. Is he reigning in a place of utter triumph? He won the ultimate battle of the devil, the world, and the flesh, and the grave. And praise the Lord for that. So notice verse 3. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with God, and with Christ and God. We see we're crucified with the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. And notice what the Bible says here. Romans chapter 6, 7 to 8 are great, the greatest chapters in the book of Romans. I mean, they really are. And they're bookends. And chapter 6 is where we are potentially. Chapter 7 is where we are in reality. And chapter 8 is, again, the future of what God has for us. So notice chapter 6, and we pick it up here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the verse 5 is speaking about repentance. And you may not think so, because it sounds like he's saying, if we were baptized into the likeness of his death. But that thought there is that it's repentance. Why? Because what he says, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism doesn't do that for you. It's repentance does it. And faith, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the idea is that, you know, we're not to live in sin any longer. And it doesn't mean we don't sin, but we don't live in sin. Our lives have been converted. Our lives have been resurrected to a new life. And that's what God does when he saves someone. In verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. So again, he's speaking about our death in Christ. So there's so many verses I can go to, which I'll do a little bit later. But it's so important to understand that we're dead. We're not to be involved with the sins of this world. We've been risen to a new life. And we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh, which we'll get to in a little bit. So again, we have to understand, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And now if he be dead with Christ, we believe we should also live with him. So again, the thought is this, is that your life should really be changed. And you should be strive to be Christ-like in your life. I know it's a struggle. I know, you know, I haven't hit perfection by any means. But the thought is this, that we need to be striving for that. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So that's what changes in our life. You know, we want to serve God once we get saved. Once we are converted to Christ, we want to live for the Lord. We want to do God's will. We want to, you know, seek the things which are above. And that's the focus on Colossians, is that we need to be doing God's will. So let's go on with this. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed in a sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my attitude is that I'm living for Christ. Now, I know I may stumble. I know I may, you know, think the wrong thought or say the wrong thing. But ultimately, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to do God's will for my life. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be godly. I want to be holy. I want to do God's will. And again, the idea is that we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So I'm thinking as I wake up in the morning, I'm striving to be like Christ. I'm going to try to be in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to live in the Spirit. And this is my goal. And now I'll tell you, the devil fights on this. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be difficult. But I'm saying that we need to reckon ourselves to be dead. So, you know, if I was going around, I'd say, you know, Nick, oh, he's a dead man. You know, if he'd been resurrected, he's not alive to himself in that sense. He's dead. So verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in lust there. So my life is not to be living for sin, but rather I shall live unto Christ. I'm not going to allow sin, therefore, to reign in my mortal body that you should obey it in lust thereof. And then verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Look, when I was lost, you didn't have to ask me to sin. I was in the middle of it. I lived in sin. I loved it. I reveled in it. But when I came to Christ, God did a work in my heart that I couldn't live in sin. You know, it was impossible. And again, we're not allowing sin to reign in our mortal bodies. So it goes on in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So what I use, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my mouth, I want to use them for righteousness' sake, not unrighteousness. I want to use for righteousness' sake. Why? That God might be glorified in my life. That people recognize, say, you know, he's a Christian, he's a saved man. And notice, if you would, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So people say this many times. They'll say, oh, you know what, I'm under grace. You know, you can't point that out. I'm under grace. I have grace all over me, and I'm under grace. But the Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. And because you're under grace, sin should not reign in your mortal body. You with me? All right, let's move on. We see here in Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn there, please. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So this is important. We're crucified with Christ. I'm living my life, but really, if I'm right with God, Christ is living through me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse is so rich. You know, Paul goes on and says, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. When I was lost, I didn't live for God. I didn't know God, and I didn't serve God. I was separated from God. I was alienated from the life that God has for me. But when I got saved, my life changed completely. And the Bible tells us, I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Why? Because God loves me, and he gave himself for me. So that's so important, beloved, that we understand that, and that we abide by that. So we see verse 3 says, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then notice, if you would, in verse 3, this embrace of the fact that we are hidden in him. So we are submerged in Christ, and Christ is in God. So that's a wonderful verse. We're hidden in Christ. Talking about eternal security. And the phrase, Christ in you, deals with your position. You know, the Bible says that we're submerged in Christ. In verse 3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then Christ is in God. Now notice Philippians chapter 1, please. Go back and another book, Philippians chapter 1, and we pick up here in verse 21. And the Bible says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, again, the phrase, Christ in you, deals with your position. And again, the phrase, you're in Christ, deals with your practice. Now notice, if you would, in John chapter 15, and we'll look at that chapter. John 15, and notice, if you would, verse 1. Boy, it is so quiet in here. You know, I'm going to ask you to all stand up real quick. Dad, everyone stand up? I do it, but I can't. All right, thank you. You may be seated. All right, verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you're going to see this throughout this chapter. I know I've said this for years. We see bear fruit, and then he says more fruit, and later on he's going to say much fruit. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, holiness, righteousness, godliness. That's what we want and God wants from us. And so he said in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. And the word of God's a cleansing agent. So we need to be in the book. We need to spend time in the word. We need to study the word of God. Now, he said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So you understand it? Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he said, except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So Christ is the vine, and we have branches off the vine. And you cannot bear fruit unless you're attached or you're in the vine. And that's, you know, simple, but it's the truth. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now there's a great principle for life. Without God I can do nothing. I don't have the ability, I don't have the brain, I don't have the talent. I cannot do anything spiritually without the work of the Lord. And we need to understand that. We're not going to have a revival if we don't look to the Lord. And it's not, Brother Fromm is not going to bring it. I can't bring it. You're not going to bring it. We need revival. And only God can bring it. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered and gathered together, and men gather them together and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, again, he says, if a man abide not in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you should ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall be my disciples. As a father hath loved me, so I have loved you and continue my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So where do you get the joy from? It comes from obedience to Christ. It's always obeying God. So he said in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and whatsoever I command, if you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that have heard of my Father, I made known unto you. So again, that's the discourse of the vine and the branches. And if we're going to do God's will, we got to realize I can't do it without God. Without me, you do nothing. You know, you say, well, you preach these sermons without God. No. My whole desire getting ready for Sunday and Wednesday is to do God's will. And I have to tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've asked the Lord, God, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I've done this for 40-something years. So, verse 4 reveals that we will glorify with him. Intimate involvement with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word bring forth fruit, much fruit, more fruit and much fruit. And then last of all, we see here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, to mortify something is to make dead, put to death, deprive of power, and destroy the strength. Now, it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. When you speak of mortifying something, that's what it means. And it's so important that you and I learn that we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, all these sins here, fornication to covetousness, all has to do with sexual sins. They all do. And Paul tells this church in Colossae, which was a cosmopolitan city, he said, you must put this away. We cannot live this way. We cannot abide in this. We must be separate from these things. Put it to death. And so we see that this word that Paul uses to define what we are to do with sin, mortify, the list given by the apostle, is unlawful. These things are not acceptable with God. So let's look at some verses, and then we'll call it a day. Romans chapter 12. And some of these verses are very familiar. Romans 12, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul was saying, up to chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, all these things, these first 11 chapters, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least that we can do. The least is something reasonable. And he says, present them at what? Holy, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove with that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we must be striving in our lives to present the Lord Jesus Christ as living sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, they offered up different animals to sacrifice and shed the blood before God. But God's asking us to be living sacrifices. So we want to present our bodies unto the Lord. Notice chapter 14. Chapter 14. And notice verse 13. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. So we're not to be stumbling block before anyone. We're all supposed to be living sacrifices. And we shouldn't have people out of order. You know, say, well, you know, I have liberty in Christ. No, you have liberty to obey the scriptures. That's what liberty in Christ is. To come up with some of the idea and some of false teaching is not liberty. Liberty to obey. Notice if you would, chapter 13. Knowing the time that, chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than what we believed. So he's not talking about our salvation, our forgiveness of sins. He's speaking about our deliverance to be with the Lord. So he goes on and says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, and not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy. And here's the key, beloved. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So what important verse that is for us to put on Jesus Christ. That whether I speak to my wife, when I speak to my family, when I'm speaking to the church, when I'm out in public, when I'm private, I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm going to live for God. And the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verse 11. Now watch this. And the Bible says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lust. Why? They war against the soul. And so many people battle with the flesh. But here's my suggestion to everyone. Instead of battling with the flesh, why don't you be a living sacrifice? Why don't you walk in the Spirit? That would give you victory.
Amen.
Over your flesh. And I know it's a battle we have to deal with, but the thing is, we yield. Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be holy. I want to live for you. I want to be in the Spirit. And I want to accomplish the deeds of the flesh. So notice, if you would, in 1 John chapter 5, and notice, if you would, verse 4. And the Bible says in verse 4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Wow. So we have victory over the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So if we've been born again, if we've been converted to Christ, we're going to have victory over the world. And he says in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, if you don't have victory over the world, it's because you're not a believer in Christ. That's all there is to it. The Bible says right there. But if there's going to be victory, we're going to overcome the world, our victory, and overcome the world, even our faith. And then notice, if you would, chapter 3 of Revelation. All right, chapter 3, and notice verse 5. So let's just follow this as we go along. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let me hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right. So God says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. What if you don't overcome? What's your answer? We've got to be overcomers. That's what God calls us. God requests of us to be. You got to be overcomers. Otherwise, our name may be blotted out of the book. We don't want that. See, are you talking about losing your salvation? No. I'm talking about overcoming. I'm talking about, you know, overcoming the world. That's our faith. That's what it is. It's not, you know, being a mighty man or, you know, super, you know, ability, but just what the Bible says. Our faith overcomes the world. And if God doesn't do that, you know, we're not going to be able to have our name, we're not going to have our name blotted out. If he doesn't do it, our name will be blotted out. How important it is that we align ourselves with the Word of God. All right, let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one look around. And Father, thank you so much for this.